Well, good morning. Good to see y'all. If you were surprised when you look up here to see me and not Tim Hawks, if you came expecting a message through the Proverbs, I'm sorry. Tim is, of course, gone. And if you need a proverb, I have one for you. We are talking about parenting this Sunday and next Sunday. Proverb 24:3 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established." And what we're going to try to do this morning is, you can get your outlines out, you can open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, is we're going to look into God's Word for wisdom on parenting. And as I look out at this crowd this morning, I know that for those of you who are parents, that you came, it's a very diverse crowd, came with different desires, different longings on your heart. Each one of us, when we come on a Sunday morning, people come with different hurts and different struggles in their life. And there's some of y'all who, when you just opened up your outline and saw that topic or heard Wayne mention that I was talking on parenting, you already felt guilty, didn't you? I mean, you just saw the outline, you thought, oh no, oh, part one, oh, 2 weeks to feel like a dog, 2 weeks to feel like a failure, right? It's kind of like a friend of mine always says, pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip, right? Well, that's not the point of this morning's message. This morning's message, instead of leaving you with guilt, hopefully will help you deal with guilt and move toward hope. Let me read you a quote I found this week. It says, "The world is passing through troubled times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no respect for parents or the elderly. They talk as if they knew everything, and what passes for wisdom for us is foolishness to them. As for the girls, they were forward and immodest in speech, behavior, and dress." Sounds pretty current, but it's actually by a guy named Peter the Hermit. I don't know if he was in a band or something, and that was his name, Peter the Hermit. Peter the Hermit from 1274 A.D. Things have not changed in the last 700 years. This sounds very current, as does this. Listen. "An angry father asks his teenage son, 'Where did you go?' The boy, as he's trying to sneak in home late at night, says, 'Nowhere.' 'Grow up,' his father chides him. 'Stop hanging around the public square and wandering up and down the street. Go to school day and night. You torture me day and night. You waste your time having fun.'" That is, of course, Danny Box, the pastor of Hill Country Pflugerville, talking to his 17-year-old son Ben just last night. So, no, actually, that was translated from a 4,000-year-old Sumerian clay tablet. And so things have not changed. And when you get ready to hear a message on parenting, like I said, we have the parents who already feel defeated. They already feel like a failure. It just when, you know, they click on the radio and they're scanning the dial and they hear James Dobson on Focus on the Family, it's just guilt, guilt, guilt. You know, and then we have other parents who come here and not only are they feeling defeated, but they're looking out and they're kind of scared. They look at all the dangers in society. They read about Columbine, and they read about what happened in Fort Worth. They read about all the bombings and the shootings, and then they get a magazine like this in the mail. Murder in the First Grade. Just last week, this article, which is entitled, "Did Kayla Have to Die?" says this. "The father knew it even before he was told. When a fellow inmate informed Diedrich Darnell Owens that there had been a shooting at his son's school, a cold, sickening feeling came over me," he said. "I knew it was my son who had done the shooting because of his past of violent acts. The first grader had already been suspended from school 3 times for fighting, once for jabbing another kid with a pencil. In between jail terms, Owen had asked his son why he fought the other kids. 'Because I hate them,' the boy answered. Owens had said his son spent all his time watching violent movies and TV. The boy's mother seemed to be otherwise engaged. The authorities tried to step in. The boy was scheduled to begin counseling next week in anger management. But it was too late. The 6-year-old boy settled a schoolyard score last week by taking a .32 caliber automatic, semi-automatic, and shooting his first grade classmate, Kayla Rowland, age 6, in the chest. As she lay bleeding to death on the floor in the classroom, the boy did not seem to understand what he had just done. You know, it's never easy to understand the mind of a 6-year-old, but the shooters must have flickered with demons. A jumble of dark images from fantasy and real life, unrestrained by conventional morality. He was the product of an environment and family that the word dysfunctional does not begin to capture. Kayla's death left parents everywhere wondering how children learn from right and wrong and worrying anew about how to keep their own kids out of the line of fire. I am a parent, as are many of you, and I have the concern about the safety of my own kids. I also have a concern about my own kids being one of these people who put people in unsafe situations. There are some parents here who are fearing the dangers, and there are other parents here who really are clueless. You don't know enough to be afraid. You're not clued in enough to where society is going in the heart of your own child to have any kind of concerns. You are parenting out of what you knew and what your dad did, and you think, well, I did okay, and so I'm just going to put the same principles into practice without ever asking for help, without ever looking to God's Word, which is, by the way, the only source that provides just a complete, cohesive source of parenting. This book. This is Growing Kids God's Way. And that's what we're going to look into this morning. We also have some parents here and just people who are here who say, Bobby, come on, isn't this a lost generation? I mean, I watch PBS specials on the lost kids of Rockdale County, and I go to the mall and I see the kids, and, you know, they may be okay when they're kids, but when they start getting to be teenagers, well, you know, have we lost them? You know, even this past week on NBC, a new series aired called God, the Devil, and Bob. God, the Devil, and Bob. NBC. So incredibly theologically accurate is this show, right? It's an animated special. God looks like Jerry Garcia from The Grateful Dead. He's the voice of the guy from the Rockford Files, James Garner, right? He's just an easygoing, light beer drinking God. And he hangs out with the devil testing this guy named Bob. And in it, Bob has a kid who's probably about 7 or 8 years old, and a teenage daughter, a middle schooler. And the boy is sweet as can be. The teenager is just out there. And God says to the devil, or says to Bob about the devil, he says, it's just like we said, I get them till they're 12, and you get them till they're 20. That's how many parents think. They think, I got them this far, and something happened to them. You know, something went wrong. This morning, we want to answer and ask and answer 5 questions. The first one there on your outline is, am I fighting a losing battle? The answer is no. The answer is no. In fact, the next 4 Sundays, not just 2, we're going to be looking at parenting. The first 2, this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to look at 3 models of parenting. 3 models in 2 weeks. We're going to look at Christ-centered parenting this week and the other 2 models next week. And then the 2 weeks after that, which are really the first 2 weeks in April, for a Sunday school, a special Sunday school class for parents and teenagers. So it's the parents of 7th through 12th graders. We're all going to meet in the multi-purpose building, which, you know, Wayne said they affectionately call the gym. We actually call it the shack, or the Bobby Dome, or the Bobatorium, or the Bobby Lobby, or the building formerly known as the multi-purpose building, right? Those are what we refer to it. The first 2 Sundays in April, we'll be having a special class for parents of teenagers with their teenager to look at the 5 or 6 issues that tend to divide parents from their kids during these times that are seen to be, you know, teenage rebellion and tumultuous or whatever. But we're going to be looking at that in those 2 weeks. And this morning I come to you as a parent. I have 3 kids, Emma, who is 3, Beau, who is 5, and Riley, who is 7. I love being a dad. I just love being a daddy. And every year I get to speak at Round Rock High School on how to be a great dad. And it's just a real honor to speak there in 5 different classes to Round Rock High School students, about 25 in each class, just talking to them about what it means to be a great dad and how to do that. I love being a daddy. I'm also a youth pastor. And so though I don't have any teenagers of my own, I have yours. And for the last 17 years, I've been working with teenagers. And it's pretty amazing since I'm only 25 years old. Incredible. But 17 years working with students, having kids of my own, that's the experience I draw from. And I want you to know, before you put your defenses up, before you pack your bags and go on that guilt trip, I am a fellow struggler as a parent. Amy and I are even right now dealing with some issues in our little 3-year-old's life, in her little heart. She's just so incredibly rebellious at 3. And we think, oh my goodness, What's it going to be like in 10 years? You know, we want to capture her heart. And so as a fellow struggler, as a dad who didn't have any kind of a background laid by his father in how to do this stuff, I am learning just like you, and I'm going to the right source. My dad was an alcoholic. He had 13 children. I'm the 13th. And Bobby, Johnny, Timmy, Frankie, Michael, Larry, Chucky, Jimmy, Bonnie, Norma, Patsy, Laura, and Ricky. That's us. I'm the 13th. And I have over 50, approaching 60 now, nephews and nieces. We have a huge family. And when I look at how to be a dad, you know what? I can't look at my dad. When I think, how do I handle the situation with Riley? I don't have any storehouse to draw from. And when I think of how do I love my wife? How do I be a man? I have nothing to draw on from my past resources. I have to look to other men, men of God who have modeled that for me other than my own dad, and I have to look to God's Word. So that's what we're going to look at this morning as we answer the question, am I aiming at the right target? In Deuteronomy 6, you can turn there. Deuteronomy 6. How many of y'all going through Growing Kids God's Way? Raise your hand. Good deal. Growing Kids God's Way is a great resource that we provide here at our church to help parents partnering with them how to raise great kids. But you know, Growing Kids God's Way sets it at the beginning of its book that the goal of parenting isn't just to change the environment or the actions of your kids. A lot of times parents will come to me in counseling and say, Johnny's doing this, fix it, right? And they forget that the issue is Johnny's heart. And Growing Kids God's Way does a great job at pointing out that the goal of parenting is reaching the heart of your kids. Well, I would like to not do that one better, but I'd like the Word to do that one better. And see that the goal of parenting isn't even necessarily just reaching the heart of your kids. First of all, the goal of parenting is reaching your own heart. And that's what this passage says in Deuteronomy 6. It says that the question is, am I aiming at the right target? The right target is my heart, not just the heart of my kids. And some of y'all are already kind of tuning out because I know that you don't have kids or your kids are grown. And so I want you to think of these principles not just in light to parenting, but in how am I going to make an influence at all on friendships, on neighbors, on society, with the people I work. How do I make an impact with my life? I think the principles here apply. Deuteronomy 6 says this. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of our fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your homes and upon your gates. And that little fill-in-the-blank thing there on your outline says Christ-centered parenting begins with Christ-centered parents. You can write that in. Christ-centered parenting begins with Christ-centered parents. Let me, for the short of attention span here, kind of give you the quick overview, the mini sermonette of where I'm going with this. Because in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at how to raise great kids, how to impact our society. And I don't want any of y'all to miss it. I know that most parenting books are read by moms. I know that Focus on the Family is listened to probably 80% by women and not by men. And I know that us men have kind of dropped the ball in leading our own families, in leading our own wives spiritually. You know, I know as I looked for positive examples in the Bible of parenting, I didn't find hardly any. Found a whole lot of great negative examples. But, you know, I find Hannah, and I find Lois, and I find Eunice. And I'm not seeing a lot of men there. And for you men, guys, I want y'all to listen up this morning. God wants to capture your heart this morning. He wants you to understand that if you want to impact your own kids, first, you have to let this morning impact you. You have to let the truth of God's Word impact you so that then you, as a Christ-centered person, can have a Christ-centered family. You know, a lot of people come to me, I said, and they earlier, and they try to fix the outside of their kids. They try to make things right. My kid's either embarrassing me, he's making me look bad, you know, he's out of control, I don't have time for this. They forget to reach the heart of their own kid because really, their own heart has not been reached. Guys, this morning we're going to try to, in the next 25 minutes, free every parent here from a guilt trip. Because God doesn't want you to feel guilty. God wants you to be faithful. And parenting is all about faithfulness. Many people, when they look at the goal of parenting, they look at the product. I want to produce a Tim Hawks, right? And if they don't produce a Tim Hawks, if they don't produce a Rich Kirkpatrick, if they don't produce a Bobby Foote, yeah, they feel guilty. Guys, I don't want you to feel guilty this morning. God looks at the process of parenting. He looks at your faithfulness, and that's what this message is all about. God calls us into a radical love relationship with Himself. And if I was to hold up a blueprint of what God says here, a blueprint of biblical parenting, the idea would be that you could etch your life along the blueprint, and it would match up. Years ago when I was painting a youth room, making it kind of hip, and you're putting all kinds of graffiti and stuff up on the walls, I'm not an artist, so I got a friend of mine who was. We drew it on paper, and then we, you know, copied it onto an overhead transparency, then shined it on the wall, and then traced it out, right? That's what we wanted on the wall, and we put it on the wall by way of the reflection. After this morning, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to hold up what God says about parenting over your own life and see where you match up. And then, for next week, hold that standard of God-centered parenting over your life and the other two models and see where you fall short. God calls us to a radical love relationship with Himself. Let me ask you the question. Do your kids know that you love Jesus? Because really, that's what it comes down to. This whole message comes down to, as a parent, first, I need to be crazy about Jesus. And I want my kids to know that about me. We went shopping this weekend for this nice jacket. Don't you like it? You know? Nice buckle shoes. Look, I got shoes with buckles on them. Welcome to the 70s, right? And we went shopping, me and my two boys. We had a great time. We went skating together. And it was such a special time because my kids, with that extended time, all these questions come up. And they're asking me stuff. And I'm asking them, guys, why do we go to church? Why do we go to church? Because I'm a pastor? Because I get paid for being there? You know, why do we go to church? And Riley said, because we want to worship God. Well, why? Because we love Him. Well, why does Daddy go to church? Because you love Jesus. Absolutely right. That's why we're here this morning. That's why I'm here. Because I love the Lord. Because He has set my heart free. I run in the path of His commands. And I delight to do His will because He has hidden it in my heart. Guys, that's where real parenting begins. It has to be first on my heart, and then I can pass it on. And this passage we just read really calls us to four commandments, or four commitments. The commitment to hear from God, the commitment to obey God, the commitment to love God, and then the commitment to teach your children about Him. The first one, you see it, it says, Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Especially for dads this morning, are you listening? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you listening to God's Word? Are you hearing from God? Because if you're not hearing from God, what are you telling your kids? You know, I think about the situation with Kayla Rowland, and what could they have told this boy? They didn't know right from wrong. Look at their own lifestyle. Look where they were in their parenting. Look where they were in their personal life. What did they have to pass on to their kids? Dads and mom, if you're not hearing from God, what are you telling your kids? Are you hearing from God in your quiet time? Are you hearing from God in a Bible study, women's Bible study, or men's Bible study, journeyman? Are you involved in some kind of accountability group, some kind of a small group? You know, are you involved in any kind of personal Bible study? Are you growing deeper spiritually? Because if you're not, how can you expect your kids to? Are you hearing from God? Are you hearing from Him this morning? The Hebrew word for hear here, where it says, Hear, O Israel, is the Hebrew word Shema. In fact, this whole passage is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The word for hear, right, actually means to hear and understand, to hear with discernment. Are you hearing from God? Second commitment, to hear from. First one is to hear from God. The second one is to obey Him. Never go to another Bible study. Never go to another sermon or listen to the radio You have probably, if you've been here for 6 months, right? If you've been a believer for a year, you have enough truth that if you were to apply to your life right now, you would really be men and women of God. You would rock, wouldn't you? If you would just apply what you know, you would really rock this world. You know, God not only wants us to hear, but He wants us to obey His words. That's what it says here. These commandments I give you are to be upon your heart. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey. For if I were to ask your kids, if you were a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, what would they say? What would they say? In fact, when parents come to me with their kid that's all screwed up and they need me to fix them, I'll often ask them, if I was to ask them, if you were a fully devoted follower of Christ, a real disciple, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength, what would they tell me? Well, you know, no, I guess not. That's where we need to start. You know, because what I model before them is what I'm going to produce in them. Years ago, my mom was driving around our big station wagon. This is about 21, 22 years ago. Driving around our family station wagon. You know, the kind that was so big it had seats in the far, far back that pointed backwards so you could see cars coming at you. It's kind of terrifying, right? And my mom's driving down the street with my nephew, one of the 50 or 60, and his name is Frank. We call him Punk. He has a great self-image, right? Punk's riding right beside her. He's 3 at the time. And my mom is driving the car, and she's trying to change the radio station, and she's kind of swerving because the thing's huge. And my nephew says to her, "Mama, why don't you drive, steer with your knee like Daddy does when he rolls a joint?" Now, for those of you who spend most of your time watching Leave It to Beaver, okay, a joint is a marijuana cigarette. And my brother, Frank, smoked a lot of dope. And he would be, you know, he is so incredibly talented that he could drive with his knee while rolling a joint. And my mom, when she heard that, if she wasn't running off the road, did run off the road, went right home and just blasted my brother Frank. My brother Frank was like, "Hey, what's the big deal?" You know, for years, from birth, my little precious nephew, Punk, saw his dad smoking dope, stealing stuff, being lazy, being rebellious. And then it was amazing when Punk was 13, 14 years old, he found himself wandering through parking lots at the Subway place with a Slim Jim, not that like dried meat you eat, but those things you break into cars with, screwdriver and tools to rip out stereos, got busted. You know, found out he was stealing stuff. And my brother Frank came to me and said, "What, can you believe him? What is his deal?" It's almost like, where did he learn this? In the school called Frank, right? My brother modeled that before him his whole life. So it was just, you know, it was just common sense when he finally did it. Listen to this. I found this week. I thought it was great. Woodrow Wilson, former president, when he was president of Princeton University, he spoke to a parents group and he said this. He said, "I get many letters from your parents about your children. I want you to know why we people, you want to know why we people here at Princeton can't make more out of them and do more with them. Let me tell you the reason we can't. And it may shock you a little, but I'm not trying to be rude. The reason is that they are your sons, reared in your homes, blood of your blood, bone of your bone. They have absorbed the ideals of your homes. They have formed and fashioned them. They are your sons. In those malleable, moldable years of their lives, you have forever left your imprint upon them." Why can't you do more with your kid? Because he's yours. That's the answer. Guys, if you want to make an impact on your kids, and those of you who aren't parents, if you want to make an impact on society and your workplace with your neighbors, guys, the words first has to be in your heart. You need to hear it, and you need to put it into practice. You need to obey it. And then next, you need to love God. You need to love God. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And then you impress them on your own children." I was looking back at sermons I've done, and I only preach a couple times a week, a couple times a year. The first sermon I ever did here was April. I'd been here like a week, and it was 1994, 6 years ago. And I spoke on loving God. Then a couple years later, I spoke from Revelation 2 on loving God, leaving your first love, and how to live passionately, how to live a passionate faith. This is a theme, guys, in my life. And I want it to be a theme in my parenting.
because that's where strength comes from. You know what? When we teach in the youth ministry, we know that we're teaching a very diverse crowd. You got the kids who were forced to be there, the kids who showed up and thought they were, you know, going somewhere else. Some girl who they asked out said, yeah, let's go to this thing. And they show up there. When I teach, I have kids who are everywhere from being real disciples to being real pagans. And when I get up there, I always want the kids who hear me to leave, even if they don't accept what I say. Even if they hear me and say, I don't really buy what that guy says, I want them to know one thing. I don't believe what that guy says, but he believes it. Guys, your kids may not buy into what you're teaching. They may not have bought into it yet, but they better know that you do. That this isn't just a religious thing. It's not a church thing, because that's not what it's about. They need to know it's all about the fact that Jesus Christ came in and changed your life. When I go to Round Rock High School and I lay out how my dad was and I tell them some stories about how my dad was, you know, and they are moved because I tell them some pretty gripping stories about how just evil my own father was. And then I tell them about some of the things I do with my two boys and my little girl. Every year I see kids will just tear up when I talk to them about how much I love my kids. And because it's such a stark contrast, often they will ask this question. I love this question. I don't understand. Your dad was so bad and you're not. I mean, what changed? What made the difference? Ah, it's funny that you would ask that question. You know, and since you asked it, I'm able to answer it. The difference came now almost 20 years ago in May of 1980 when I found out that the God of the universe loved me so much, he wanted to be a father to the fatherless, that he sent Jesus Christ to the earth, who died in my place for my rebellion and then rose again from the dead, and I gave my life to him. I asked him to be my Savior and to be the boss of my life. I said, take me and make me the person you want me to be. That's made the difference. That's why, guys, I'm the dad that I am. That's why I'm the husband that I am, and it has nothing to do with some book or focus on the family. I appreciate those things. But God did a work in my heart. And so when I look out at y'all and I see people who are discouraged and defeated and to think, I just don't have it together, I don't have a good example, I mean, where do I go from here? Guys, the Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit who lives in you is greater than he that's in the world. Right? You believe that? God can make you the dad and make you the husband, the mom, and the wife that he wants you to be. When you let him do that, when you have heard him, obeyed him, and loved him, then you're ready to teach your kids. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts and impress them on your children. New American Standard translates this, teach them diligently. It means to talk. It says right here, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. This text shows us five ways we're supposed to pass down truth to our kids. The first way is diligently. We need to keep at it. It needs to be the number one priority is to impart truth, impart Jesus, grace to our kids. And I don't know about y'all, but I've seen a lot of parents over the years, and you can't impart grace like this. You know, anger. Guys, the anger of God does not accomplish the work of, the anger of man does not accomplish the work of God. And when you're just furious with your kids, when you're embarrassed of them, you're not going to accomplish anything supernatural, anything eternal. Guys, diligently teach them the things of God. Let that be your priority. Then accurately, the word for diligently there means to teach clearly, to teach accurately. Y'all need to know the truth. Men and women, moms and dads, we need to know the Word. We need to know the Bible. And then repeatedly, it says this is not a once-for-all kind of thing. But as you are getting up and going to bed, walking, sitting, that's when you need to do it. Repeatedly and then naturally. You know, Bible study is not this, dads. It's not, okay, everybody come in here, everybody come in here. Sit down, be quiet. Can I just read the passage? Okay, and then Jesus said, look, you know, that's not a very teachable time, is it? A teachable time is when you're out working in the yard with your son and he's helping you. When you're playing, like I have to play this afternoon. When I get home, I promise Bo, we are playing, ready? The Pokemon Master game. The Pokemon Master. No, I'm not afraid that Pokemon is going to cause my kid to, you know, bomb their elementary school or become a crack dealer. Right? It's not going to happen by Pokemon. I'm sorry. Right? We're going to play the Pokemon Master game. And when I'm playing the Pokemon Master game with my boy and joking with him, he's going to not have an opportunity to see my heart, not for Pokemon, but for him and for Jesus. I need to do it naturally, and then I need to do it personally. This is not Paul Powell's job for you. Paul Powell is our children's pastor. And guys, I have never met somebody who has more of a heart for children. When I talk with Paul about his heart for kids and parents, I am just moved because he is moved. But you know, Paul Powell can't do it for your kids. He can partner with you. He can help you. But it's not Paul's job. Dads and moms, it's our job with our kids. You know, one study found, one study found, a nationwide study found that the most often heard phrases from dads to their kids are these. I'm too tired, number one. We don't have enough money, number two. And keep quiet, number three. I don't know, in all that, I'm too tired, we don't have enough money, and keep quiet. I don't know if you're going to be able to pass down your faith to your kids in a way that'll make it last. We need to teach our kids the truth. The average dad, they found with his small children, spends 37 seconds per day interacting personally, face-to-face. 2.7 different encounters. And usually those encounters include, we don't have enough money, keep quiet, and I'm too tired. Guys, in the natural places in life, those teachable moments, is when we can really communicate to our kids. Last night, I had the opportunity, since I was teaching on parenting, to sit down. I rushed home. I've been here all afternoon preparing for this. And I rushed home and put my kids to bed and tortured them a little bit. Come on, guys, I need illustrations. I feel like I've been abusing my kids a little bit the last 2 weeks because every time I'm with them doing something, I'm thinking, man, this makes a pretty good illustration. Hey, could you say that again? Dad, quit taking notes. You're embarrassing me. You know? And so last night I went home and I asked them, okay, guys, what should I tell? This is five and my five-year-old, my seven-year-old. What should I tell all these parents about how to be good parents? And this is what they said. You can write this down and this will change your life. Riley and Bo say, you need to teach your kids about God. That is so true. You need to read them Jesus stories so they'll know about Jesus. You need to care about your kids. Some people don't. They just care about washing their house. I don't know where he got that. We've never washed our house. I rarely wash my car. And they said, be nice. Teach them from right and wrong. Teach them to do good. Riley says, teach the boys to be men. How about you legacy guys? How about you journeymen? Isn't that true? There's never too young a time to start that with your kids. Teach your boys to be men and teach the girls to be women. Teach them to have good manners, like sitting on your bottom. I'm looking around at y'all. Y'all are doing good. Sitting on your bottom, not burping. We're still working on that one. Amy just won't stop. I don't know what her problem is. No. And my favorite is, teach them good manners like, don't eat like a slob. Most kids do, but we don't. Yeah, right. Okay. Now, this is what Riley and Bo say about bad parents. Bad parents, they don't say, go to your room. Go to your room. They say, go to your room. And that was Bo, my five-year-old. Then he says, yeah, and Dad, and they don't say, hey, good job. They say, good job. And then Riley said, they never say good job. Oh, yeah. They say bad job. So, all right. They don't care about their kids. They just care about themselves. They don't treat their kids with respect. They don't pay attention to their kids. They say bad words all the time, and they even say them to their kids, words like stupid and dumb and bad job, right? And they're not kind to their husband. They're not kind to their husband. Guys, if we want to make an impact on our kids, we're going to do it in the ordinary times, the day in, day out, hanging out with your kid, being with your time. Quality and quantity time is when you're going to be able to pass down your faith. And you're going to rub off, and you're going to see yourself in them, and it's either going to gross you out, or it's going to thrill you, or it's going to do a little bit of both. A couple years ago, Amy walked in the boys' room, and Riley was laying on the bed, and Bo was leaning over him with his arm over him, patting him and saying, kind of whispering something to him. And Amy said, what? Guys, what are you doing? What are you guys doing? Oh, we're playing daddy. We're playing daddy. And Riley was pretending to be sick or sad, and Bo was laying over him and putting his arm on him and saying sweet things to him. Isn't that awesome? Nah, I can use that illustration because it's a good one. You know? Now, I don't want to walk in there and it's like, you know, hey, what are y'all doing? We're playing daddy. Stupid. You know? But guys, we need to pass it on to our kids. You wonder, how does God work in the life of a student first day? How does God work in the life of your child first day? Work in you. Write this down, because this is kind of a glimpse at next week's message. It says, God works first in the hearts of parents. And as a result, this has a profound natural, not supernatural, effect on the child. God works first in the hearts of the parents. This has a profound natural, not supernatural, effect on the child. And then, if you really want life changing your child, you need to pray for them. Then let God work supernaturally in the life of your child. I have a few more minutes. I want to, before we end, cover what I would cover with you if you were a parent coming to me with a troubled kid or you just need advice. I would ask you the questions that are on the back of your handout there. You can flip over there. The questions from 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. My question to you is, do you have a pure heart? Do you have any unconfessed sin in your life? Any devotion mixed between God and something else? Is your conscience clear? Have you sinned against somebody and not made it right? And is your faith sincere? Are you genuine? Are you for real? Or are you a hypocrite? Ask your kids to answer those questions about you. Third question. My parenting matters to God, but does God matter to my parenting? Does God matter to my parenting? God has three priorities. Very quickly, they are this. By the way, it's not athletics. It's not academics. It's not a great job. God's three priorities are this. First is your faithfulness. Above everything else, have you been faithful? That's God's highest priority in your parenting. Number two, the salvation of your children. Guys, if there's anything that should keep you up at night, it's where your kids are spiritually. Does my child know Jesus? Riley told me, I said, what should I tell him? Any stories? And he says, tell him how I became a Christian. And then Bo piped in. I'm a Christian too. Both my boys, by God's grace, not by me, have come to know Jesus Christ at a young age. And my heart, my prayer for them is that they would grow to be men of God. God's number one priority, your faithfulness. Number two is the salvation of your children. And number three, are your kids living a Godward life? Are they living a Godward life? And if they're not, does their Christianity look like yours, only younger? Does their faith look like yours, only younger? You know, I have parents come to me all the time, and they say things like, you know, my kid's a good kid, but they're not one of those great adventure kids. We do this thing in the summer called the Great Adventure, where we go out and do Bible clubs and do missions, and it's really incredible. And last year we saw over 300 people come to Christ through it. And parents will come to me and say, my kid's a good kid, but he's just not a great adventurer. And I always ask, how do you define good? Because see, the Great Adventure isn't a program. It is what God is doing in the world to bring people to himself. And to be a great adventurer means that you love God and you love the lost, right? And you want to live for him. So is your kid a good kid, but they don't love God? They don't love the lost? And they don't want to live for him? No, our priorities, guys, as parenting, need to match up with God's priorities. If you're grieved over something, don't let it be a C in algebra. Let it be that your kid doesn't know how to pray, doesn't have a concern for the things of God. That should drive you as a parent. We need to grieve over the things that God does. Fourth question, how am I doing? Those four answers, I've already given them to you. Hear, obey, love, and teach. That's your job. Hearing God plus obeying God plus loving God plus teaching about God equals faithfulness. And that's how God tests your success, not by the product, whether, you know, as a parent, if my kid's not Tim Hawks, I feel guilty. And if he ends up, you know, bad, if he ends up Tim Hawks, I feel all this glory and pat myself on the back. And if he ends up, you know, not Tim Hawks, if he ends up some reprobate, then what do? I just feel all this guilt. Guys, if you're faithful, you're freed from the guilt and you're freed from the glory. You know, your kid has a choice to make. And then finally, where do we go from here? I would just like to challenge y'all to repent. If God has shown you some areas of your life that you've fallen short on, repent, just not just to yourself and God. But if you've fallen short in an area, go to your kids and tell them. I've gone so many times to my boys and said, Riley, I'm so sorry for what I said. Please forgive me. Oh, Daddy, it's okay. No, Riley, it's not okay. What I did was wrong. Please forgive me. And will you pray with me right now as I ask God to forgive me? Parents, kids, eat that up. And I've never found a time when a kid is not willing to forgive and start over. They're willing to do that if you'll repent as God deals with your heart. Second, commit. Commit to come next week. If you're the parent of a teenager, and you can come the next 2 weeks after that, on the second hour, if you're available, we're going to make tapes for those who are not available. Commit to come to that. Commit to do the things that will move you to being a fully devoted follower of Christ. Whatever those things are, whether it's being in a care circle, getting in the spiritual formation process, going through growing kids God's way, whatever it takes, take that step today. And if you're still feeling defeated, then you're heaping the false guilt on yourself. You need to move forward. Let's pray. God, I just pray for dads and moms here. Lord, I pray for myself. God, I join with them. Lord, I don't have it all together. Lord, I don't have all the answers. Lord, sometimes I don't even know my next step, but you do. Lord, I pray that in those times, God, that you would help me just to run to you. Lord, you have the answer. And Lord, the answer is found in your word. You have the model for parenting, Christ-centered parenting, where it's first on my heart before it's on the hearts of my kids. God, I want to model that before my children, and before my wife, and before my world. And Lord, I pray for our defeated parents in here. God, that you would, oh Lord, please help them be encouraged, not hopeless, but hopeful, as they return to you, as they say, you know what, I can't fix the outside of my kid anymore. I got to focus on my own heart. And Lord, then from that strength of having their heart as your heart, God, then they can start passing on truth to the heart of their child. God bless these moms and dads here and all the others. In Jesus' name, amen.